Aaron, the first priest of Israel. So we are moving through Israel and the leaving Egypt, and God is establishing the priesthood for the children of Israel because, number one, coming out of Egypt, they have nothing but pagan idols and the religions of the, and then the gods of the Egyptians. And so, somebody let, who let the dogs out? So, so anyhow, they have nothing. And so God is establishing for them their faith, how it is that, you know, God delivered them from the 10 plagues and the Red Sea. And so now they know nothing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now God starts to initiate the priest and the sacrificial system for the children of Israel. So we are blessed to be post-Calvary. This is what the lesson takes up. You know, we have a unique understanding in our rearview mirror and our looking back, because we can see in the priestly garments the typology, the type Jesus is a type. These things are all a type of Christ. Now, I remember in school, seminary, in Bible college, we had types and something else. You know, basically is typology, understanding what all of these things meant. And going through the, it was a very boring class. I mean, because the lady who taught was rather elderly. And again, they didn't get any pay for being a professor or a teacher. And they all were very schooled, but yet they were not paid. They depended on people to support them, like a missionary. But anyhow, she's going through all of this, the typology of, and we'll discuss some of the things, like all of the stones and the breastplate and the gold. But my question was, does the white linen underwear of the priest represent the righteousness of Christ? And the answer is yes. I thought, this has gone too far. But as a teenager, you know, it's like, this can't be true. But now we can look back and understand what's going on. And, you know, at the time, in the time process, that was kind of the least thing on your mind about the priestly robes and all the stuff that they put on and how they did it and how they put it on, how they had to go through the ceremonial washings and all this. It's like, just get to the New Testament. Let's forget about this stuff. And but as we grow older, mature, we find out that everything that is in the scriptures really points toward Christ. It points to who Jesus is and what his redemptive purpose is, and how his redemption was symbolized with the priest, with the tabernacle, with the sacrifices, and all of that. We find that all of them fit into this funnel, into this idea of who Jesus is, and has a relationship to the righteousness of Christ, the work of Jesus, and all the things that he will accomplish in the New Testament. So as we look at this, so why did God institute the priesthood of Aaron and his sons? The priest served as an intermediators. The priest was an intermediator. They represented God to the people, and they represented the people to God and God to the people. That was their mission. So what did Jesus? Jesus is the, I know we can call it the bridge, but he is the advocate. He is the, there's a special word for it, that he bridges the gap between God and man. So we find that this is what the priests were doing through the sacrifices and the offerings and their dress, their wardrobe. It was representing God. They were representing the people to God and representing God to the people. So it was a very important position. But again, what happens in the long run is it became a form of go through the rituals and means nothing in the heart. And so that's when the people fell away from their relationship with God, and they took up the gods of the other countries, because the gods of the people that lived in Cana, in the land that they were supposed to conquer, those gods, you could look at them and see them, hold them, you know. They were made out of stone. They were dead. They were nothing. But the people, because they were familiar with that type, those types of gods in Egypt, they wanted those types of gods for them in the wilderness and in going into the promised land. They still talked about those gods. And so they wanted a god they could see. And Moses and so on through all this is, no, you can't see him. He represents, you know, this is by faith. You see his glory descending on the tabernacle. That's all you're going to see of him. And know that he is God. He opens the Red Sea. He brought the Ten Commandments. He brought the ten plagues. You know, what more do you want? But, you know, that was yesterday. What are you going to do for me today? What else do I have? Oh, praise was a bridge between people and God and the people. God directed that Aaron be the high priest. However, Aaron's role was not based on his personal character, but on the call and sovereign will of God. So we will see Aaron did not always exhibit exemplary leadership. Despite this, God used him. And whenever we think about God calling someone, you know, if you think of, well, pastors, priests, whatever, that pastors primarily preach, that they're perfect. I don't want to spoil your image, but I'm not. I've got a witness. I have a witness to let you know that I am not perfect. So I didn't say you were, dear. Huh? Yes, none of us are perfect. But the understanding is that if God would call somebody like Moses and Aaron, these individuals would be, you would think that they would be perfect without flaws. Well, that's one of the things that the scriptures are very forthright with. That God doesn't call perfect people. You know, so the scriptures talk to us about their imperfections. If you were making this up, you wouldn't use people who had imperfections. You would have them perfect as could be, and, you know, all this other garbage. And false religions basically have that type of a slant to them, that their leaders are perfect and they've never fallen or whatever. But though we must never excuse sin, we know God can use individuals who are willing to place themselves at his disposal. So it isn't that we have perfection, but that we are willing to change and we are willing to allow God to use us in whatever capacity that he wants. So in our lesson today, in Exodus 28:1 and Leviticus 8:6, I ask Terry to put up we're going to read through the priest and his garment. So, Exodus 28:1, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So when God put God designed these garments, okay? He assigns Moses to find people who are skilled garment makers. What are they called? If you're making of garments? seamstress. Right? Yeah. What's that? Tailors, seamstress, tailor. So anyhow, we have God setting it up so that, and these garments are supposed to, they are representing God's holiness, and that those who wear them would be consecrated to God's service. Now, what happens later on is this became a position in which people elevated themselves above everyone else. You know, I've got this, you know, their ego took over the position, and the garments meant that they were superior and greater than anybody else. Like in the New Testament, the Pharisees, they wore special robes, and you know, and they had a special way that they were to wear them, put them on, how they were to dress. And so people just basically got out of the way when they came by because you couldn't touch them or look at them. They were special. And especially the ones that Jesus quotes them as standing in the court and praying, God, I thank you, I'm not like that wretched sinner over there, you know. So they had quite an attitude. So so they would take the garments that they had been given and basically took those garments and put them on later on, took them and put them on as a way of declaring they were better than, chosen by God to be this, and they were better than everybody else. So, but not at the beginning. At the beginning, there was this consecration. And then Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So Moses brings them in. What the idea is, ceremonial cleansing. If we look at the blood of Christ, we are washed in the blood of Christ. That's a ceremonial cleansing. No, it's a work of God. When we confess our sins, he washes us. The scripture talks about that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So that God washes our soul, as it were, with the blood of Christ, cleanses us from all evil. So the blood of Christ washes us. So this is what Moses is doing with Aaron, symbolizing that God is washing them, cleansing them. And put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod. So, do we have it there? The picture? So, there you go. So they've got the we'll go through the turban, but the tunic, the breastplate with all the stones in, the sash that, you know, it's like an apron. The ephod, I don't know what the ephod is. Is that the sash and the ephod? Well, one of them is an apron, and then there's the blue robe and bells and pomegranates at the bottom of the robe. There's these bells and pomegranates. They found one of those. This is one of the archaeological digs. They found one of those at Shiloh, where they're digging for the priest. You know, they're digging the first temple was the first where Aaron would have been dedicated to God. I don't know if it was in Shiloh, but anyhow, where they built the first temple. Was in Shiloh, and in the digs at Shiloh, they found the pomegranate that was hanging on the bottom of the priest's robe. It's just a little thing like this, and I forget what it's made out of, but all the carvings are in it, and the paintings are on it. So they found that. And then the 12 stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So each of the children, each tribe of the nation of Israel was represented by a stone. And so these stones were always at the heart of the priest, because his mission was to take these people to God and have God, through him, take the message to the people. So his congregation was always before him, or always he carried it with him. And back to the bells and pomegranates. At the bottom there, they were little clangers. that whenever they went into the holies of holies once a year to take the blood to the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat inside the Ark of the Covenant was a jar of manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and they would take the blood in there and sprinkle it around the mercy seat. And if the bell started, you know, they wore a rope around their foot, and if the bell stopped ringing, they drug the guy out because he wasn't cleansed. He didn't, you know, the ceremonial cleansing was washing, so that was a way to cleanse them, and the animal sacrifice was a way of covering. And so if they didn't wash themselves and cover themselves with the sacrifice, they'd be drug out. They would be dead. So, and two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, and gold plate, holy to the Lord. And he had a gold ring around his turban. So when Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them, and he put upon them his coat and girdle, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. Where's the ephod? Oh, yeah. And put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, whatever that means. Let me go down here. The tunic was a coat, the tied with a sash girdle. Over this was placed a blue robe. Oh, it's underneath. It's not on top. Over it was a blue robe. The blue one was the predominant color used in the worship of Israel, along with red, white, purple, and gold. Around the bottom of the edge of the robe was a golden bell. These were required for the priest in the ministry of the Holy of Holies. Over the robe was an ephod. This was a sleeveless apron-like garment associated with worship and priestly ministry. There it is. It was a sleeveless-type garment. The two stones included with the tribes of Israel. On the shoulders of the ephod were two stones. This signified the high priest carried the children of Israel on his shoulders. And from the stones on his shoulder, chains were connected to the breastplate. So from those two stones at the top, the chains held the breastplate in place, which were the 12 stones, so he carried the children of Israel on his shoulders. And the 12 stones were each of the tribes of Israel. So he carried them on his shoulders, and he bore them basically in his heart. This is the ephod, the priest's robe of God is giving the directions to Moses to set Aaron apart as the priest of Israel, and this is the garment that God is giving to Moses that he is to have them make. And this is what they were to wear whenever this high priest was to wear whenever they were in the temple. And so each of these has a spiritual significance, and we'll find, not in this lesson, but we can find that these things then transferred were very symbolic of Jesus and his ministry for us. So we have, go ahead. But each of the objects, he's not going to touch your ears, he's going to pat you on the shoulder. It's an inside joke for those of you who are watching. You got to be here to understand, so that's good. But each of these objects that are part of the priestly robe are very important because of what they represent in Christ. So Everything that, that God gives to the children of Israel, especially here in this worship, and in the temple and in the establishing building of the temple, there is, I don't know, maybe some table will have a, we'll have a discussion on the types and types. Whenever you're in Lancaster, there is a temple that is made as a small replica of the priests and the office and the first temple and how it was made and constructed and all the different layers and the different types of skins that were used and all and what those type of, what those things represent in the typology of Jesus. So it's very interesting if you're not a teenager. And the reason I say that is two things. Whenever I was in college, the types and typology class said about the white linen robe of underneath the garment there, it represents the righteousness of Christ. And I said, do you really believe that white underwear means the righteousness of Jesus? And the lady says, yes. What's your point? So, sorry. So we wonder those things sometimes. Oh, and I told them before, but you came in late. Oh, God forbid. But I think it's very important. On the bottom there, the bells and pomegranates, they found one of those in the first Hebrew temple, first Jewish temple that was built when Israel crossed the Jordan River, conquered Jericho, got defeated at Ai, and then they went back and conquered it, and then they built a temple at Shiloh. So from the very beginning, this priesthood was there at Shiloh, and there was 400 years that they worshipped at Shiloh, and they found the pomegranate at Shiloh in their digging. It's a little dinky thing like this. It was considered the archaeological find of the year. So it proved that that Israel was there and that the temple was built at about 1400 BC. Yes? Oh, the bells and pomegranates had to be worn by the high priest because they were like a silver bell. There was a gold bell, and then the pomegranates would hit him and ring. So they would ring as the priest moved around. And whenever they would go in, see, when we talked about the ceremonial cleansing, that Moses washed Aaron with water. It was like a cleansing. And then they would put on all these robes, and then they would take blood into the holies of holies inside this temple, and they would sprinkle the blood around the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant inside where Aaron's rod that budded, and Ten Commandments and a jar of manna were inside this ark. But they only went in once a year, and if they were not ceremonially cleansed, they would die because they were only allowed in once a year to represent the people to God by the blood. And so if the bells stopped ringing, they drug him out. He's dead. So, yeah. Yeah, they should have that today in the church, preachers who are, you know, just, they're just not right, just pull them out. Not pull me out, no, just hit the button, it goes downstairs. So, when we go through this, it's a very interesting, I think, to see these types of things and what they represent. And I'll go on. The Urim and Thummim, the Lord inside the breastplate were the Urim and Thummim. And Urim and Thummim, nobody knows what they are. They were, people say, well, they were dice. Well, they're not dice. They are things that the priests would shake them up and roll them, and they would determine the will of God. And they worked. Because when they lost at the Battle of Jericho, one of the people of the children of Israel wasn't going, you know, they were supposed to leave everything in the city, kill all the animals, kill all the people. And the idea was they were to eradicate sin. These people represented sin. And they had reached a place where basically they were unredeemable. Okay? So God says, go in, wipe them out, take nothing, but it's all as an offering unto God. Well, one guy decided he liked the gold that was there, and he took it to his tent and put it under the floorboards in his tent. And whenever they went to do battle at Ai, they lost, and then they found out there was sin in the camp. So the Urim and Thummim, well, on the breastplate they have the 12 stones, represent the tribes. So they rolled the stone, they did the Urim and Thummim, they found out the tribe, then they rolled it again and they found out the family lineage, and then they rolled them again and found out what family it was, and they found out the individual, and they went to his tent, and there it was, gold. And so they stoned him. That's how you dealt with sin. Oh, anyhow, that's how God, in that time, well, we'll just go on. So, the Urim and Thummim, and the turban on his head, a gold medallion was tied in front. Once invested with these garments, Aaron was to wear them whenever he ministered before the Lord. So that was his attire whenever he went into the temple and when he ministered for the Lord. Excuse me. Glory of the Lord in Exodus 8:35. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. We do know that this consecration ceremony, so when we have the ceremony that's going on for the consecration of Aaron and the consecration of the temple, it was an eight-day ceremony. So it wasn't just, you know, a Sunday afternoon get together. It was an 8-day ceremony, a process that God wanted them to, Aaron and his sons to fulfill. Then chapter 9, verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and burnt offerings and peace offerings. So all of these offerings that God had instituted were to bring specific blessings and so on. But remember that, what do we have in Christ? Offering for sin. Christ is the offering for sin. His blood washes away our sin. And a burnt offering for peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. So each of the sacrifices represents something, but each of the sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ. And each of the layers of the garment and each of the processes that they go through are fulfilled in Jesus. So that's why whenever we have Christ coming, and he said that he has come to fulfill the law. He doesn't do away with the temple and the priestly sacrifices. You know, it's like, we're stopping all this. He says, no, I've come to fulfill them. You don't have to do them anymore because they're all fulfilled in me. So all of this, all of these things that are outlined in the sacrifices, in the garments, in the building, in the structures, and all the things that they do and what they represent, they all just filter right into Jesus, and they are fulfilled in him. That's why that the righteousness of God is fulfilled in Christ, and when Christ is in our life, that's why we don't have the sacrificial system anymore, because it was fulfilled in Christ. Now, in Israel, there is the what is it called? It's the Society of the Temple or something. They are planning to rebuild the temple. There is a temple society right in Jerusalem, in which you can go in and make contributions. And they have the programs, one of the programs that I saw, they have a lot of this in place. They have the priestly garments. They have, you know, different things, and they're all They're all in rooms behind glass, and they're ready for, and they brought in the red heifer, and that comes up later on, of the sacrifice. They brought in a farmer, a rancher in Texas, sent over 7 red heifers that they are now in Israel, and they could be used for the initial sacrifices that are for the temple. So the people in Israel, especially in Judaism, they're looking for this to reestablish it, to start it over again, start it up again. Because in 70 AD, the Romans just totally destroyed the temple, wiped it out. And, you know, what Jesus came to fulfill, the priests and so on totally rejected it. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our priests in our society? What's going to happen to the temple? And Jesus basically says, you destroy this temple in 3 days and we'll rise it up again. You know, we took us 70 years to build this. And but he was talking about his body. But what happens is they refused to believe in Jesus, but the whole system was wiped out in 40 years, 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The whole thing was dismantled, thrown away, and out the door, and was never brought back until 1949, or 48, 47. Anyhow, whenever Israel was made a state, made a country again, and they started to put this and have hope again for the building of the temple. All right. In all these descriptions, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus. The sins of humanity were transferred to him, and his blood was offered on the wooden altar, the cross. His sacrifice opened the way unto the Lord's presence. He is our bridge. He is our great high priest, interceding in heaven for us. He is clothed in glory and splendor, and he brought the glory and presence of God into our hearts and lives. So the priest, this whole system, was to be a bridge between offering the people to God, God to the people. This is all done in Christ. So, it's a you know, if we had the time to go through all of those things, it would be it's a great lesson for to be able to understand it and to put it together. I think that's. Aaron creates a golden altar. I love this one. This is whenever Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he's gone for 40 days. And the people, you know, I'm going to talk about it in church, that the people, how long does it take to get, you know, as whatever it was, people say sometimes, you can take David out of the farm, but you can't take the farmer out of David, me, okay? Well, what happens here is, you can take the Israelites out of slavery, but you can't get the slavery out of the Israelites. And what happens here is Moses is gone. The people start grumbling and complaining. Imagine that. And so they want a God. And they want, you know, they want a God that they can see and put their hands on, just like they had in Egypt. You know, those gods didn't get you through the Red Sea. But anyhow, Aaron, when Moses comes back, he throws the Ten Commandments down. You know, God wrote those with his finger. You know, people say, well, how do you know God has a finger? Well, it says he had something, you know. And you saw Charlton Heston in God, you know, so it had to be his finger. Hollywood wouldn't deceive us. So anyhow, he throws him down, and he goes and confronts Aaron. Aaron, how did you get this golden calf? Aaron says, not my fault. These people, they took all their gold and gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and poof, there's a golden calf. It's not my fault. It's funny he didn't slap him alongside the head. You dimwit. You think I'm going to believe that? So that's in these verses here. And people live in rebellion against God, and God's, it's like, it's kind of like us. You know, God can do something for us. Like, God can do a great miracle in our life, and 2 weeks later, we want another one. We want something else. You know, it's like, well, what happened about that great miracle? Well, you know, happenstance, could have been this, could have been that. Okay, it could have been that wind that separated the Red Sea. You know, it could have been. No, it wasn't. So there's lots of things that we read here about the children of Israel and how much they are, how much we are sometimes like them. And we need to remember what God has done for us and what God has purchased for us in his coming to be our Savior. He has cleansed us from sin. He has, the curse of death is gone. We are eternal beings. We will live forever with Jesus. And all these things from the very beginning of Genesis through to the end of Revelation, they all speak of Christ and what Christ has done, what God has done through the nation of Israel and through the Jesus and the early church and even into our lives today. It's all part of a long process of God moving on the hearts of people. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We ask you to continue to move it in our hearts and lives that it may stabilize us, give us strength for each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.